Well, as we come to these Bible characters, and in particular Abraham, just to give you a little introduction to why to consider such. And when we study Bible characters, it really gives us insight into great lessons and principles that underpin effective Christian life and service. And we have the great privilege, really, of being able to see the challenges and the trials and the triumphs and the failures in their walk of faith, and the interplay of divine providence and human personality and the way in which the Lord worked all these things through. And it's interesting, when you look at some of the great characters of Scripture, often their triumphs came as they took the Lord at His word, as they really believed and trusted by faith. Whereas their defeats often came when the reverse was true, when they were caught in unbelief and disobedience. And that is what is so remarkable about the Scriptures. You know, the Bible gives the true picture. It gives the whole picture. It gives the person as they were. There's no whitewash of failures. It lays all out, warts and all. And it is lovely to see the way in which God so graciously deals with the individual in their circumstances. And even though that is true, His methods are always constant. They're eternal. And He breaks into the affairs of people, and He weaves together His sovereign purposes and His perfect plan amidst all the complexities and the tangled strands of life. God is ever at work, and His purposes can never be thwarted. But you know, when we consider these men and women of faith, you know, the men and women that He uses, they very rarely progress along the path in a steady line, as it were. You know, God graciously uses fallible men and women like us. And He's so patient in calling and leading and drawing and shaping. And sometimes the danger for us can be is that we look at some of the well-known and well-loved characters in the Bible, and we give them a type of superhuman status as though, well, you know, they're so far off from us. But they were men and women of like passions. They were ordinary, sinful people whose lives were gripped by the Lord. They lived with faith that was given by the free and sovereign grace of God. And often in their lives there is some crucial test or encounter with the Lord that has particular significance, and a signal victory or some defeat sustained in a key moment which directs and has consequences in the life. And that's why the experience of those who have run the race of faith, who followed the Lord, who've gone before, brings inspiration to us as we battle on day by day, as we battle on amidst those ongoing tests that we face in our lives. And hopefully we will see how God deals with our imperfections, our limitations, and for all our stumblings and at times disobedience, He chastens, He works to bring us ever to be the people that He wants us to be. And so tonight I want to start with Abraham, this pioneer of the faith. And one preacher summarizes the life of Abraham like this. He says, Abraham came to see that he could trust God to plan his life and lead him step by step. He found that even his mistakes could be used of God when he repented and consecrated them to the matchless hands that can weave beauty out of ugliness. By faith, Abraham stepped out. He abandoned much. He found much more, and he built that nation which under God was the people of God's choice, through whom the Scriptures came, through whom Christ was born, the Savior. So a significant man used of the Lord. He would become known as the father of the faithful, a man of real faith in God, one who was subjected to many various blessings and trials. And all the time, God was working them for His good, for His deepening, and for His own glory. With infinite patience and care, God shaped and readied His instrument and brought him to many different spiritual experiences, which won for him that great distinction of being called the friend of God. You know, if you're not sure about the significance of Abraham's life for us as believers, his name is mentioned no fewer than 74 times in the New Testament. So we need to consider him. And we're going to begin as we look at his call. How did God come to Abram? Now, just some clarification. You know, it's been suggested in recent times that Abraham came from a backward, poor situation. And the reason why he went was because he was seeking some adventure in some new far-off land. Well, That's just a nonsense. You see, Ur of the Chaldees, his birthplace, was a focal point for trade routes from all over the known world at the time. It was a significant commercial centre, materially, artistically, intellectually. It was way ahead for its time. It had leading physicians, it had a renowned judiciary system, and in the providence of God, this was where Abram was. He was in a place of great opportunity where he could have great perspective, global insight, contacts from across the world. Now, it's interesting to see the background of those God calls for some key purpose to be his instruments. But also, Ur was a center for idolatry, an evil religion. And for all the material prosperity of that place, it was a cruel place. It is a corrupt place. Many suffered there. And Abraham himself knew nothing of the true and living God until God took that gracious initiative and broke into his life. He was in spiritual blindness. He was worshipping the false idols of his forefathers. And it was from that scene of comfort and culture that God took hold of him. That God broke into his life and called him out to follow him. You know, that irresistible call, the outworking of God's sovereign choice and grace. He lays hold of people and he draws them to himself and calls them to follow him. It's wonderful when we see it happen. Now, the biblical record doesn't give the details of the means by which Abraham came to a knowledge of the true and living God in the midst of this godless, wicked, idolatrous society. But he knew that God had spoken to him. He knew that God had called him to a lifetime of separation from his old life. It wasn't that God was going to say, okay, Abraham, you're mine, but you can stay there. He called him out to follow. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. You know, when Stephen in Acts 7 speaks of this, he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. So God came to Abraham, would working him to bring him to a place of unquestioning obedience and trust. You know, God still calls men and women today to step out in faith, to leave home, to leave comfort and family and worldly ambitions, to deny the claims of natural affection in the higher interest of doing his will and fulfilling the divine purpose. You know, it is so sad because there are so many who place limits on their service and who miss out on a life of blessing because the pull of this world is too great and they won't follow. They won't go where the Lord is leading. Now, Abraham was called to a position of awe-inspiring possibility and privilege. And it's only as we look back through the pages of Scripture that we see this amazing plan that God had for his life. And I would say from the outset, Abraham could not have fully appreciated and known just all that the Lord had for him. The Lord, of course, told him that he would be the founder of a great nation, that he would be signally blessed and inherit a great name and be used of the Lord to bless the whole world. But did he really fully grasp that from the outset? I'm not so sure. You know, it's lovely when you look through history and you see the way in which the Lord has done the same for others. They've not grasped necessarily what the Lord is going to use them to do in his purposes. There's a young lady who was sat in Bible college doing the same studies as her companions. And if someone had said to her in those days of study that God would use her as his instrument to bring elements of the gospel to people across the globe, she would have laughed. And during the lifetime of this young lady, she would bring gospel recordings in more than 2,500 languages and dialects. She didn't know that at the time. In fact, it would have seemed impossible if she only knew two or three languages. Yet God's plan for a lady called Joy Ridderhoff was beyond what she knew, and through her faith and vision, the work that she began has now reached over 6,000 languages through gospel recordings. Those, indeed, who haven't got the Bible in their own language. And let no one underestimate, friends, the potential of a life that is placed utterly at the disposal of God. We've lost sight of that. There is so much limit placed on service to the Lord. But God can use men and women to do great things in his service. And if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 8, or we read it together, didn't we? We see that from that call to go, Abraham was obedient. You know, I think it's wonderful. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And listen, he went out not knowing where he was going. That's staggering. Abraham's spiritual life developed in stages gradually. You know, if you were to draw a graph, as one says, representing the spiritual progress in the life of Abram, you know, and you think of it as a line, you know, it wouldn't just be a constant. You know, there'd be times when it peaked sharply and then it would fall or dip and then it would mount again to a higher point. But overall, there was an advance. There was a moving on. And so it is with the line of the growth of a soul. We should be longing to move on, to mature, not to just be stuck in a static state. We long to go on with the Lord, to develop in our spiritual experience and knowing Him. And for Abraham, that progress often came in his life with some fresh appreciation of the God whom he served, of the character of God and the promises of God. And obedience to God's call was the expression of Abraham's faith in the Lord. Abraham was ever being brought to the point where his confidence in the trustworthiness of the God who had called him was getting more and more certain. You know, at those blessed times when he knew that closeness to the Lord, he would respond to the call of obedience without hesitation, without argument. You know, to go out and not know what the Lord had for you, to be totally reliant, to not know what the outcome was going to be, to not know where he was going. You know, real faith is following the Lord when we don't know the outcome, when we don't know what the end may be. You know, for Abraham, obedience to God's command wasn't an easy thing. Now, I hope you've considered this before, but I'm going to remind you of it. He wasn't a young man when this call came. In fact, this initial call probably came when he was around 70 or so. You know, God's call to a life of faith and service doesn't just come to the young. It can be more challenging when we're older with all the ties of home and comfort and family. And yes, there's a recklessness in youth which is lessened in later years when ease and security are so attractive. But Abraham would never have known the depth of blessing that God had for him, God's purpose for him, unless he stepped out and trusted the Lord, even at that stage of his life. As one says, it is not always remembered that God promises guidance only for the next necessary step, which will require greater faith. It remains for us to boldly venture on God and leave the results to Him. I want to ask you, and I want to ask myself a challenging question. When was the last time we really took a risk? When we really ventured on the Lord in faith and obedience. When we really stepped out and trusted Him for what He may do. You see, Abraham in those times when he was close with the Lord was ready to obey. And he obeyed without hesitation. But his life was also marred by a number of failures. And let's consider them together. You know, many stumbles and falls in this man of God's life. His faith was sometimes riddled with doubts, but the treasure was there just in an earthen vessel. Now, I'll say the mistakes and flaws in Abram, they're not to be condoned or copied, but they do give us some encouragement. You see, if we want to serve the Lord and we want to be useful in His service, but maybe we're conscious of our frailty, we can be encouraged that God is willing to use ordinary, fallible men and women. God was able to use him, and he was able to lead him through. And these failures, though insignificant, they were not insurmountable for the Lord. And when Abram stumbled away from the path of faith, God graciously, sometimes painfully, drew him back. And these difficult experiences through which his faith would eventually be strengthened actually came in the areas which he had failed. God used those experiences to strengthen him again. Let me give you some examples. So the first failure, unexpected adversity, when that came in his life. You know, when Abraham set out to follow the Lord, maybe there was an expectation that as he stepped out, that God would reward that faith and obedience with material prosperity. But look at verse 10 of Genesis 12. You know, Abraham traveled south, and what happened? He was following the Lord. He was being faithful. He was doing what the Lord had called him to do. And then, Genesis 12:10, there's a famine in the land. And as he was faced with this new emergency, his faith wavered. And what did he do? Well, he went down to Egypt to dwell there. You know, if we are walking by faith, we commit ourselves to the Lord and we wait for his leading, we wait for his provision, we trust him to sustain us in our need. But Abraham panicked and he began to walk by sight. And so he fled to Egypt. Now, Egypt, the stronghold of the enemy, so often shown in the scripture as an illustration of the world and worldliness. You know, there are many individual believers and really entire churches that have imitated Abraham. And in the spiritual famine, they have run to Egypt to get help. They lose their separation from the world. They start promoting imitation of the world and it builds a crowd. But is it really God's way to glorify Jesus Christ and build a church? You see, Egypt wasn't the land that God had shown to him. And his wandering from the path of obedience actually led him into acute distress. You know, disobedience always has consequences, whether it's in the small things or the great things. You know, if you can think you can pursue a path of disobedience and come out unscathed, you're wrong. You know, fearful, as we read together, that the Egyptian ruler had wanted his wife, Abraham used deception to save his own skin. Look at Genesis 12:13. He says, look, say you're my sister. Say you're my sister, and then it'll be all right for me, and I'll live because of what you're doing, and that'll be fine, and we'll go through it that way. The friend of God resorted to these cowardly lies, even willing to sacrifice his own wife to save himself. And not only was his action despicable, it also drew others into possible sin as well. It brought dishonor to the name of God. And only divine intervention prevented the tragedy. You know, friends, if we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we should trust God, and we can trust God, and we should wait and grow. You know, or we can turn the situation into a temptation. We can refuse to believe God and we can end up disobeying him. And Abraham chose the latter. He went to Egypt. He lied about his wife. He almost lost her. He ruined his testimony and he left Egypt a very embarrassed man. Now, eventually, Abraham would be convicted and would find his way back to the Lord and retrace the steps of obedience. And notably, he returned to worship of the Lord. Look at Genesis 13 and verse 4. The place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. You know, be encouraged. The victorious Christian life, when we seek to live for him in a way that is honoring and good and helpful. As one says, it is a series of new beginnings. It doesn't mean that you get saved over and over again. You don't do that. Get saved once by the grace of God. But you do renew your walk with the Lord. And you do keep going and you keep going back to him. You see, Abraham failed when unexpected adversity came his way. He panicked. And he didn't wait and trust on the Lord when he should. Second failure came around family. You know, do you remember when we read together that God called Abraham to leave his country? He obeyed. He called him to leave his kindred. He partially obeyed. And he called him, notice, to leave his father's house. He disobeyed. He didn't make the absolute break with the past that God had told him to do. You know, it's often at that point that many struggle. Family ties are too strong and serving the Lord and being committed to his cause, well, that just takes a back seat because the cost is too great. You see, Abraham had responded to the call of God. That was commendable, but it came with a reservation. He only went part of the way with the Lord. And his father, Terah, and his nephew, Lot, were with him. And by the time they came to Haran, Terah had grown tired of the adventure and everything just came to a stop. Because Abram had not fully obeyed. His walk of faith was then interrupted until Terah died. You see, Abram had been called to follow the Lord and abandon the ties and environment that would stifle the growth of his faith. You know, there are times when our spiritual growth is hindered by something that in many ways could be described as legitimate. Abram's natural desire to enjoy the company of his relatives, well, that was a legitimate desire, but it was a desire that conflicted with the revealed will of God for him at that time. And his relatives didn't share his call. They weren't really supportive of his journey in full. And that's why they only got so far. You know, it's a very real challenge, and there are times when family pulls can hold us back from where the Lord wants us to be. Third failure was fear, similar to the earlier failure we mentioned. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 20 and verse 11, and you'll see a very similar pattern. Abram said in Genesis 20, 11, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." So he fell into deceit and lies to protect himself, and again, at possible cost to his wife. Now, if we didn't know our own hearts, friends, you know, we might have thought, well, that past experience, that should have been enough for him to learn the lesson and for it to be dealt with. But no. And maybe we know in our own experience, former sins that we have battled, they don't just lie down and die. Sins that we battled in the past, in our early walk, they often show themselves again in later years and at times that maybe we didn't expect. And God kindly exercised mercy, and Abram was given another opportunity to repent and turn back to the way of obedience and truth. Fear, another failure. Another failure is this, protracted delay. You see, Abram was waiting for God to fulfill his promise of a son later on, as we know. And all of Abram's hopes were bound up in the fact that God had promised this child, which would not only satisfy his desire for an heir, but also it was the revealed purpose of God. God had said he was going to do this. But the problem was that years had gone by and nothing had happened. And all natural hopes had faded, and yet still God didn't seem to be doing what he said he was going to do. And so through Sarah's instigation and prompting, he took matters into his own hands, and his servant Hagar became the mother of Ishmael. How did he get to that point? Well, God had moved too slowly for him. So he tried to force God's hand to fulfill the promise. You know, at that point, it had been perhaps 15 years since the promise when Abram made this terrible mistake and his faith failed. But even after 15 years, he should have trusted and waited on the Lord. Such a powerful lesson, you know. It's always a dangerous thing to force matters, to take things into our own hands. His ways are not our ways. As one says, it is dangerous to use worldly means to achieve spiritual ends. God will not be hurried. He jealously keeps in his own hands the time factor in his dealings with men. And whenever Abraham ran ahead of God, when he went out and did his own thing or tried to run away from one of God's faith-building tests, God had to discipline him to get him back on the right road. And in grace, God continued with Abraham, forgave his failures and sin, and continued that work that he had begun in his life. In fact, there were times when God would restore and enlarge the promises that he had made him. And I just think that shows that the heart of God is most wonderfully kind, even to those wandering that he has to chastise and bring back to himself. So Abraham had failures, but he also had tests that he overcame, refining tests. And maybe in your walk as a believer, you've known them. And we do face various trials and tests. And how we face them, it shows where we are with the Lord. And really, those tests and trials should serve to strengthen our trust in him. And you know, I would say to you that severe testing for the child of God is not evidence of divine disapproval, as some fall into the trap of thinking. But it shows his ongoing work to refine us and to draw us closer to himself. As one says, "Since God has pledged himself never to subject his children to tests beyond their ability to bear, a severe test is in reality a vote of confidence." I don't know if you've ever thought of your tests quite like that. And in the life of Abraham, these tests were progressive in depth and intensity. And so let's think about just a couple. Family ties again. Now it's interesting, we saw he failed in this area one time, but now we'll see how he triumphed. Now, this was challenging for Abraham, this whole issue of family, but God's servant had to be weaned away from every earthly dependence. And God, in his kindness, gave an opportunity for this coming apart to happen with minimal damage. And I'm speaking of the time when Abraham and Lot went their different ways. Now, for Abraham to continue in the path of obedience, it was clear that he needed to leave Lot. He needed to go in a different direction. And I would say to you that there is a great lesson there. There are times in our Christian lives when if we are friends with God, we must renounce those friends who would hinder that obedience, particularly those who don't share that same vision, who don't share that faith in him. You know, God had been silent, but once he had parted from Lot, once he had taken that step, once he had come apart, then God spoke to Abraham. And if you look at Genesis 13 and verses 14 to 15, you'll see what it says. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him. So Abraham had been faithful. He had passed that test. He had gone the different way, the way of obedience. He had come apart from Lot. And God says at that point, lift your eyes now and look. For all the land which you see, I give to you. So the place of separation became the place of increased vision. God honored the one who honored him. Also, the second test, material possessions. There was a time in Abraham's life when he was a very wealthy man and he had the prospect of more. And again, in that situation, when it came to parting from Lot, they came to that point where they had to decide which part of the land they were going to have. And as the older person, as the elder in the family, Abraham could have chosen the richest land for himself. And he could have said, well, Lot, you take that lesser land over there and you be content with that. I'm going to have this because this is the wealthy place. But Abraham graciously gave his nephew the choice. And true to his nature, Lot chose the richest place for himself, the plain of Jordan. But by choosing the barren hills, God will bless Abraham immeasurably because you never lose out when you're obedient to the Lord. And that is what we see, material possessions. Another test was worldly ambition. And again, many fall at this point. And again, it comes all around this similar time when there's the coming apart from Lot and then there's this situation that arises in Genesis chapter 14. And there is there in that chapter a great battle between four eastern kings and five others. And in the former group with this was this great master warmonger called Chedorlaomer. And this wasn't a little tribal squabble, by the way. This was a massive engagement, I mean, huge armies. And Lot and his family, then resident in Sodom, were carried away with the rest of the inhabitants of the cities in the plain. And news comes to Abraham. And the man of faith fearlessly assembles his 318 servants to go and pursue these large and victorious armies. And in a courageous night attack, you can read it in Genesis 14, they routed the unsuspecting victors. They rescued the captives with all their possessions. It was a marvelous victory. And what an opportunity for Abram. He conquered four of the great kings of the area, and surely God had promised to make him a great nation. Was this the beginning of the fulfillment? What a chance to enlarge his possessions, as by rights all of it was his. He was the conqueror. But the man of faith refused to capitalize on the victory that God had given. And he renounced the prestige, he renounced the possessions. And listen to what he says in Genesis 14, verses 22. To 23. He says, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. And once again, as Abram showed his humility, showed his devotion to the Lord, notice the response that comes from the Lord in Genesis 15. And verses 1 onwards. After these things, so when Abraham had stepped away from that worldly ambition, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, don't be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You see, he could have gathered it all for himself in his conquering ability. But he didn't. He looked to the Lord and God blessed him beyond what was seemingly impossible to him. And then lastly, as we draw it all together, believe in the impossible. You know, this is a great test, and we saw how he wavered in it earlier. But the promise of a son seemed impossible as the years went on. And he and Sarah were past the natural age for having children. But that fact gave faith its opportunity. Listen to what it says in Romans 4. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So even though he'd had that waver, ultimately, that looking to the Lord prevailed. And it came through. And even though all the evidence was against it, every reason for believing was absent, yet we're told in Romans, he believed. He believed. He believed that God was able to do the impossible. And I think we struggle there. I think we have so minimized the Lord that we just don't expect him to do what seems to us to be impossible. We don't call on him for those things. But you know, I can't finish without speaking of that great triumph that was there, the climax really of Abraham's spiritual development. And that came following the birth of Isaac and later on in Genesis 22 when God commands Abraham to sacrifice the son of promise. Now, just to say that in those days, the father had absolute power of life and death over the son. And so in this test of Abraham's faith, now we know, don't we, that this is a great picture of what God himself was going to do in the sending of his own son as a sacrifice for sin, that God would provide his own offering, the great substitute, the Lamb of God, who would come to take away the sin of the world, the ultimate sacrifice. But I want us to think about it with regards to the test of Abraham. You know, in that moment, this was a spiritual test beyond all others, a test in obedience, a test in faith. How could he reconcile God's command to slay the son of promise with all the promises that had been there? If he obeyed and the child of promise was killed, how could he vindicate the character of God? But after years of testing and growing, Abraham submitted to the Lord with firm obedience. Notice he didn't argue with God at this point. He didn't ask for more time. In fact, Genesis 22 tells us that on the morning, he rose up early. He rose up early on the appointed day to do the work that God had given him to do. It was obedience and trust without reservation. And even though there was no tangible basis for his faith, he had confidence in the love and power of his God. And in sublime faith, while purposing in his heart to sacrifice his son, what is wonderful is this. He assured those who would wait at the bottom of the mountain that both he and Isaac would return. Genesis 22:5. Stay here. The lad and I will go and worship and we will come back to you. Where did that confidence come from? Hebrews 11:19. He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You know, as one explains, even though he'd never heard of anybody being raised from the dead, so robust and restful was his faith that he counted on God performing an unheard miracle in order to keep faith with his child and fulfill his promises. And you know what this test was, really? It was a test of love. Because the crucial question in our relationship with the Lord, if we do know the Lord, if we have that right relationship with him, is this. Who comes first in your life? Who dominates your affections? Who is on the throne of your heart, as it were? You see, for Abraham, the question was, did Isaac or God hold the preeminent place in Abraham's heart? You see, God had asked of him the most precious thing in his life, to tear it out, to sacrifice all his hopes in this boy. Could any test have been more significant and challenging than that? How could Abraham plunge that knife into his own son? How could he ever go back to Sarah without Isaac? How could he betray that unrelenting, innocent confidence that Isaac displayed in his dad all the way up that mountain? We cannot begin to imagine the agony of that night before the resolve came in the morning, as he wrestled with the Lord, and the victory had been won, and he would obey God and leave the outcome in his hands. As one writer puts it, "Bind your Isaac to the altar, bind him there with many a cord. Oh, my brother, do not falter. Can't you fully trust your Lord? He it is who watches over you. Though your path may oft be dim, he will bring new life to Isaac. Leave the miracle to him." It wasn't Isaac that God wanted, really. It was Abraham, and the death of Isaac being the preeminent thing in his affections. And as we know, God intervened before Abraham could perform that act of obedience and provide himself a ram for the burnt offering. But again, following Abraham's obedience, the Lord spoke to him in Genesis 22. Listen to what he says. "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And here it is, "because you have obeyed my voice." Full obedience brought great blessing. You know, Abraham is the friend of God. He is the father of the faithful. He believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham is that great picture, that type of the life of faith, a faith tested and true and built on the true God. And Abraham believed God, took him at his word. And I want to ask myself tonight, as I want to ask you, where are we in our walk with the Lord? Are we unquestioning in our obedience? Are we really committed to his cause? Are we dabbling with going down to Egypt? Maybe you're in some crossroads at the moment and you're wondering which way to go. What is holding your affections? Where are you with him? And you know, for all the ups and downs, God's hand was upon Abraham to lead him through. And maybe you're here tonight and you think, well, I've really messed up in that area. I've not done what the Lord wanted me to do. There is always time to come back and to turn to him again and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me. Please help me. I want to live for you and to honor you and to glorify you." You know, Abraham ultimately would be waiting for that city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we must have that perspective too. And we should press on like Abraham and keep looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory which awaits all who believe in him. And even though there'll be times when we stumble and tests will come, how we need to pray that God would help us to trust him, to take him at his word, because we have a great God who can do great things. And I wonder if we've lost sight of that. You see, there were times when Abraham did. But there were times when his vision was enlarged, and when he saw and trusted God, when he obeyed him, God appeared for him in remarkable ways. And friends, I really believe that he can appear for us too, even in this 21st century. The question is, do we trust him? Do we believe him? And are we willing to wait upon him for that which he gives us to do? May he help us, and may he help you. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 700. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. 700.